Any verse or any chapter that you come to in the Bible, there is an understanding. Obviously, it is, we see Christ in all things. Jesus is there in his prophecy. Jesus is there. Wait for things to settle down here a minute. Jesus is there in his prophecy. Jesus is there in his glory. And as we see these things, it is a mindset that the Bible is trying to get us used to. The problem is that so many do not see and understand that God does all things according and for his glory. Now, let me give you an instance. When you look at life tomorrow, you're going to go on Monday. You're going to go to work. You're going to come home. You're going to come home to your family, those particular things. Everything that you see, is it according to God's glory? Have you adjusted your mind in such a way that everything that God does in my personal life, whether it's positive or negative or whatever it may be, I know this one thing, is that God is doing all things according to and for his glory. God wants to be magnified in the earth, especially and knowingly in the life of believers that are in Christ. That's the whole point that God created me. Now, if you don't think that way, you don't want to think that way. You can't be helped. All right? You just can't be helped. I'm sorry. That's the way it goes. You will live life and you will live it without God. And let me say this. And you will live it to according in some way in your own misery. That's just your future. That's just the way it's going to be. You will complain. You will grumble. You will think everything's always wrong, and people know you. Your spouse knows you. Your kids know you. Perhaps your church know you. All these particular things. All they can hear is everything that is always wrong. You're scared of your own shadow because you constantly live in fear. It's just the way it is because you don't think according that God is doing all things for his glory. In fact, sometimes you may blame other people. You may blame me or one of the other pastors. You may blame somebody else that is in your life. And you just want to complain. You just want to fear. That's just the way you're going to live life. And I will say this. There is not a single soul. There is not a single person on this earth that can help you. That's not possible. You have to have something happen in your life that is going to change your mind for good. Oh, you'll have your days where you struggle and those particular things. But because you don't think that all things are according to and for God and his glory, and that God wants and is going to, whether we think so or not, God is going to show his glory throughout all the earth. You see that newborn baby? Ah, the glory of God. When you go to the ocean or you are watching something and seeing something in all of nature, and they're talking about evolution and how billions of years it took to get it, and you're looking at it saying, no, I see all of God's glory. And if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be in Christ, and if you claim to be one that follows Christ, and if you claim to be one of faith, but yet this is all you're known for, is a life that God barely comes out of your mouth. Oh, but all that's wrong is all that I could talk about. And then you get into some kind of danger, or you get into some kind of complication in your life, and your heart begins to reveal who you are. So let me again conclude the introduction by saying this. If you do not see God, that he does all things according for his glory, and that God, it's not that he wants to, is that he will be glorified in all the earth. If you can't see it that way, I and nobody else can help you. You are what you are. And you're going on a certain direction. But if you are one who begins to bow his head and his knee and open the word of God and say, oh God, let me see your glory in all things. I submit to you. Do you have any idea what hope there is in that? Do you have any idea what kind of peace that goes along with there? By the way, that is a moving of God through His Holy Spirit in your life. And He will show Christ. He will show you His glory. You will look at the moon in a different way. You will see the stars in a different way. You will look at your spouse in a different way. You will look at your children in a different way. But get this, every stress that comes into your life, every danger that comes into your life, every grievance that comes into your life, you will see it in a different way. Even when you're the one that did a stupid thing, God uses it because you have submitted to the very fact, all things for His glory. Can you keep that in your mind as we go through this? All things for His glory. All things for His glory. Get there. Run there. Stay there. Be there. And you will begin to see the glory of God, which is the absolute greatest thing for your soul. Saying that, some of you will get this chapter now. And saying that, I know that there will be some. It's just another Sunday. We just do this on Sunday. And then we go home and we go to our Colosseums of entertainment and we do what we do. And let's just get this thing done so we can move on. Perhaps we don't say it in those words. We don't leave here saying, oh God, may I see and find your glory. Lest my soul die of hunger and thirst. I don't want to be in a dry and thirsty land without you. This is what is happening. And you see it right in verses 1 through 9. The Lord is going to tell you why He's going to do what He's going to do. He's telling Moses. He gets Moses. And He gets Moses alone. And He's going to tell him what He's going to do. So number one, the Lord will get the glory in His sovereignty. What is He saying? Go back. The Lord will get the glory in His sovereignty in the midst of Israel. And He's going to tell them, go back. We'll see that in a minute. But it's all about control. Who is it that is in control here, even in the midst of the desert? Who is it that is in control of Pharaoh? Who is it that is in control of everything? Who is it that sets up the whole scenario to begin with? Was there a mistake made? Was there foolishness made? What's going on here? That even as we see all the kingdoms of earth, and as Pastor Dan said, we see wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms fighting because they want another kingdom. They want more money. They want more power. All of these things. And everybody's maneuvering and everybody's afraid because some would say we've never been so close to nuclear war as we are now. One wrong move and the crazy person's going to hit the button. Yes. Is that in God's control? If a nuclear bomb goes off somewhere, is that in God's control? Is it in God's control whom He sets up in power and whom He takes down? Is that in absolute God's control? And everything that we see, it is according to His glory because it is in absolute control. And so the Lord will get the glory. Understand that. Whether you believe that or not, and whether you choose to walk out of here and go home, and you're just going to go on with your day, the Lord doesn't need us. He blesses us by letting us display His glory in all the earth. He doesn't need you to do it, but He does bring you blessing to allow you to do it. And so we see in chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, the Lord meets with Moses alone. And He tells the people they're at the north end of, they're going east out of Egypt. Africa's down here. Egypt's right here. They're in Goshen in the northern part of Egypt. The easiest route would have been to go up to the highway and just go straight into Canaan, but the Lord said that the people are not ready for the battle with the Philistines. The Philistines are a warlike people. They're in Canaan. They're on that west coast as they went up north. But the Lord took them on a route through the desert. They come to the Red Sea, and there at the Red Sea, the Lord is now going to say, tell them to turn back. Where they're turning back would trap them in. Now they're going to be trapped because now the sea is before them, and we will see that in fact, Baal Zephon, as you see there, is on the other side of the sea. Where they need to get to, there is a vast body of water there at the Red Sea. And by the way, scholars and archaeologists don't technically know exactly where they cross. There's always, if you see the names, I didn't put a map up because there's question mark, question mark, question mark. All you need to know is they're in Egypt, they're going east, but the Lord brings them back from crossing above the Red Sea. In fact, he brings them back down, and now they're at the Red Sea, right on the shore, and they can see Baal Zephon right across. And as Baal Zephon is there in their vision, the Lord tells Moses, for Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, now is the time to move. They are just 2 million people or more, completely confused. This is the time that we need to go in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, the Lord says in verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get this, Moses, and I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The Lord instructed, as he instructed them, to camp in a place to where they were locked in, and they were stuck on the shores of the Red Sea. And they could see Baal Zephon on the other side of the water where they needed to go. Why couldn't they go around? Because this is the way the Lord is entrapping, and he's setting this scenario all up. Why? For his glory. The Lord knows that this moment is completely dangerous for them. And they begin to realize, and they will realize that they are trapped. And they will see an Egyptian army coming. The Lord says he will harden the heart of Pharaoh as they pursue Israel. Why would the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh? 7 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. 9 times in Exodus, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. 7 times his own heart, as it says. But both are actually the same. Because as we harden, and as you see a world that is hardened and hardened and hardened their heart constantly toward God, the more stupidity in our own country that we see. That men actually think that they can get pregnant. The stupidity that taking and thinking that God is not going to judge a nation that kills their own babies. Constantly. Taking the life of their own children. God certainly wouldn't judge a people. And God, who is God that he would judge us not to have the freedom to chop our kids apart to make them the opposite sex? Who does God think he is? We have liberty from him. But the more liberty and the harder you become, the stupider you become. You are an idiot. In every way, because everybody else is looking and saying, what are they doing? These are the craziest things I've ever seen. Because the Lord has hardened the heart. When you harden your heart, yes, the Lord has every right to judge you, to keep you there. To keep you there. And to do what he is going to do, and this is what happened to Pharaoh. Certainly Pharaoh had seen the Lord work. Didn't he have 10 plagues to go on in history? Then why would he do this? What do you think? That last night in that 10th plague, when the eldest sons all died by the angel of death, the angel of God that came in the midst of them and slew their eldest sons? Didn't you learn a lesson? Not when you've been judged by God with a hardened heart. You will do the dumbest things in the world because you have been rightly judged by God. And he will keep you there in that heart. And he will make you, and he will show you things about his own glory. But God is using Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9. Pharaoh was born for this day. But God will get the glory. Remember in Exodus 9:16, "But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, Pharaoh, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." You are Pharaoh. You think you're mighty and you think that you are strong, but you need to know this. I will use you as a tool. That my power and that my name and that my glory, not only now, but thousands of years later, there will be this pastor standing up in a small town preaching about this very thing. And they will remember you, Pharaoh, on a Sunday morning, in the 1st of December, in 2024, in Poland, New York, here is Pharaoh, and we remember it for all times. And what is it? That the Lord was getting rightful due glory, honor, and power due to his name, that even in this day, we may bow and worship him and say, what? Thine is the glory. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked in the day of trouble." What, do you think the wicked God didn't see it? And somehow God is not in control? Oh no, even God, yes, he uses the wicked. Did he not use Judas in the upper room? Did he not use the son of perdition? That's part of the whole plan, that when he gave the kiss on the cheek to Christ, the one I kiss is the one you want. The very betrayer is the one you want. Yes, God uses the wicked. There is no point and no purpose in thinking that there are aspects in which God is not control just because our attitudes go there. We get all a flitter and we don't know what to do. And we cry and we fume and we fuss and we pound a table and we're angry or we're completely stressed out like the rest of the world, and not realizing, wait a minute, time out. It is one thing for a cliche, well, God is in control, he's sovereign. But it is another thing to walk by faith knowing that it is absolutely true. We also see that Pharaoh in verses 5 through 9, he desires his own glory. In 5 through 9, it came to the court that Pharaoh had heard that the people of Israel had fled. Not a one was left. Not a one was left. When God said, when I take you out of Egypt, every single one of you will be gone. Not one Israelite is left in Egypt. They're all gone. Of course, they come to a point where that they have said, we left Goshen, where Israel dwelled, a ghost town. And as the Pharaoh and his servants changed their minds, they realized that there were no servants to serve them. They had come into a mindset, wait a minute, I'm used to having Israelites serve me food and prepare my food and prepare my horses and take care of them, build me palaces and do all of these things. And now they're all gone. What? We have to cook our own food? We have to wash our own clothes? We have to build our own palaces? But we are used to being superior to everybody else. Certainly, we were superior. Oh, remember the days when Israel was here, how quickly they forgot what had happened before Israel left, that God had judged them in death. But now, as I can think of, when Israel was here, remember how powerful we were for 400 years. And I'm sure that in Pharaoh's mind, for 400 years, my forefathers, the pharaohs before me, oh, they knew how to keep a tight lid on Israel. And I am the one that failed. I am the one that let them go. And then he realizes, yes, that even his own rulership is in danger. If I have done this, how will the rest of Egypt looked at me? Will they look at me mockingly and laughingly? Will they see that my power has been drained? For I am a God myself, and everything I do for my own glory. Pharaoh constantly thought this way. This was his mindset. All that I do is for my glory, not this one called Yahweh. For his glory has been over mine, and he conquered me, and I cannot let this stand. Because there will be a rebellion in my own nation, and other nations will get wind of this, and they will also come against me. This is the mind that they had. So that you see in these verses, they took 600 of his elite chariots. And as he's preparing his 600 chariots for battle, it wasn't just those. And he said, not only the 600 chariots, but I want all the other chariots that are available also. Every chariot in Egypt, bring them all, thousands. And bring all the troops and all the officers and an entire army. This was the kind of army when you go to battle with other nations, other major nations, you know it's going to be a fight to the end. He gathered that kind of army. And he went out after him. And it says, because Israel went out with great confidence, thinking that Egypt had been so weakened that they would never pursue. But it was an arrogance that the Lord can quickly turn around. The Lord would have to teach Israel. Because you could see it in verse 8. That they went out defiantly, almost mockingly. Laughing, perhaps singing. Nothing's going to happen to us now. Everything is fine. The danger of Egypt is behind us. And the Lord is before us, so only good things can happen. Perhaps they took their eyes off the Lord because they were so confident. The Lord would teach them, even in the midst right now at the Red Sea, that if it were not for him, they would be decimated. Egypt catches up to Israel. Pharaoh's heart was even hardened more, and he cornered them at Pi Hahiroth. There Pharaoh was looking at them, and he's only got one thing in mind. You're mine now. I will never let you go again. I will kill your men. Then I can, even Israel knew that Egypt could exact a kind of punishment where they had no problem killing your babies. Pharaoh had not learned who Yahweh was, even in the last death plague, because the Lord had blinded his mind and all of Egypt as to show Israel his mighty power and glory. And there he is. And it is a contest between two things. It is a contest either God will have his glory and Pharaoh says, no, I will have mine. And God is going to quickly show, when you challenge my glory, I will pursue you. I will judge you. And I will damn you. This is the danger when all of us begin to pursue everything that we do for us. We do for our glory. We do for our name. We do everything because it makes us look good. Instead of the glory of God, this is the danger of going against the glory of God and not submitting to his. Number two, the Lord, he says, will fight for you. Only be silent. You know what this is called? Confidence. I was asking someone, a couple people the other day, because this reminded me of that, in verses 10 through 14. Have you ever met somebody that wasn't arrogant, but when you walked into a room, they were just confident? They didn't have to talk, but when they talk, like E.F. Hutton, that old commercial, everybody listens. There's just something about them. In fact, you can't even describe it. Something within them is settled. Very, very few people have I ever met like this. You could just be in that room and people are just attracted to them based not in arrogance, but there's just something settled. They're okay with everything. They've had hard times. They've had good times, whatever it may be. In fact, the bad times has made them the person that they are. Have you ever seen beautiful people? When you walk into a room, they're beautiful. Man or women. But the moment they open their mouth, it just kind of goes away. Have you ever seen an average person? Nothing to look at. That would be most of us. You know, we're not of that elite beauty, whatever the magazine says or whatever the television stars are. But it's just an average person like Christ. There was nothing comely or attractive about him. But you know what? When they open their mouth, there's just something about them that is amazing. You want to be near them. You like being in their company because you feel secure. You feel you're in the right place. Oh, how we've made Christ out to, even in the Gospels, be some kind of stoic person that just says things almost like a robot. But I will promise you this, that he was the most confident man in all of history in the universe. When you were around Christ, you got absolute truth, but you got it so confidently that it made other people completely angry. How dare you be that confident? How dare you be this secure? How dare you tell the truth like this? Christ had no problem telling the truth as it was right there and then, and people hated it for him. But the disciples saying, where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? I would rather be around a person who is so confident in the Lord, they're just going to tell you the truth. It's just the way it is. And they do it with such dependence and confidence upon the Lord that even you have a hard time questioning it. And it will make certain people angry. But here the Lord is saying, shh, stop. Why did he do that? Because when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel saw that the Egyptians were coming. And now the Egyptians are marching after him, not just a couple of them. In fact, there was a watchtower that it was even right near there, full of men that were watching other nations to make sure Egypt would not be invaded. And they even saw him, probably sent message back. Here they are. They're simply wandering, and now they're trapped. We've got a good position militarily, and they're trapped against the sea. Now is the time to move. But when the people of Israel saw them coming, what did they do? They feared greatly. And rightfully so, may I add. Certainly that would strike fear into all of our hearts. And the people turned around and they cried out to the Lord. All of a sudden, that defiance now turns around and saying, Lord, why? And then the elders, as it were, came to Moses, 11 and 12, and questions and comes to a conclusion. Here's what they say. Number one, is it because we had no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you took us out of the wilderness to die? Now this confidence that they had and this defiant nature that they had against Egypt turns into all of a sudden saying, great, we didn't have to die in Egypt. You just brought us out to dig holes in the sand and to bury us here, Moses. Number two, why have you done this to bring us out of Egypt? What have you done, Moses? Because every time we, now understand, they're conditioned. When they see a master coming, and the job wasn't fully done. Or the job wasn't done. It was never good enough when the slave master would come along. They were used to being beaten. They were used to living in fear for 400 years. No, you don't get over that just right away. And now they're looking at their slave masters. And they see them coming. And they say, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Notice how they blame the man of God. This is your fault. You did this. You said everything was going to be fine as soon as we came out of Egypt, and now look at the position that we're in. We should have never left Egypt because now we're all going to die. Thanks to you, Moses. But Moses never did a thing on his own. Moses only followed the word of the Lord. Number three, we told you in Egypt to leave us alone that we may serve Egypt. Remember when we confronted you outside and Pharaoh made our lives harder and harder and harder and took our straw away and made us find our own straw and they beat us even more? We told you all the way back then, just leave us alone that we may serve Egypt. You're making things worse. And so they came to a conclusion. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What a conclusion. What a loss of confidence. What a loss of faith. Now they are coming to complain. How often we complain, so often. And I've seen people like this where they complain and they grumble and they gripe. And it seems to be constant, everyday thing. And when they complain and they gripe and they gripe and they blame Moses, it's your fault, Moses. You should have never done this, never looking to the Lord. But it's as if you try to help them and they're saying, I don't want to read the Word of God. How dare you quote something positive to me? How dare you quote that the Lord is in absolute control? How dare you say that the Lord is going to work through this as bad as it looks? How dare you? Would you please be quiet? I just want to stay in my misery, in my complaining, in everything that I do. Please shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it anymore. There has to come a point when you have to follow the instruction of the Lord. As rebellious as you are at the moment, I want to complain. I want to grumble. You don't understand. I feel that I have a right to. Look at all that life has brought me. I deserve this. I'll get right with the Lord later. I'll do everything that the Lord wants me to do later. But right now, I have a right. I have a right. You should have never brought me out of that circumstance and put me into this. This could have all been avoided. And now look where we are. Huh, I can't believe this. And yet the voice of God speaks through Moses in the midst of it. In the midst, now their confidence is completely shattered. They once again are in more fear than they've ever been before. And here's what Moses said, and this is exactly what we need to do. Verse 13, and Moses, and there's five things here, five things. Because, why? Because the fight is the Lord's in verses 13 and 14. Number one, fear not and stand firm. How can you say that, Moses? Do you see Egypt right there? Do you see the water right there? How can you say, fear not and stand firm? I'm telling you, Moses said, fear not and stand firm. Right now, out of 2 million people, Moses is the only one that is walking by faith. Perhaps Aaron. Aaron's not mentioned here, but Moses is the only one. Fear not. Stop being afraid. Why? The worst enemy that you have is not Satan. He is an accuser. Nah, but we have all the promises, right? All things work together for good to them that love him. And we have all the promises that we can be confident in. Your worst enemy is you and me. Your worst enemy is not the person that is beside you. Your worst enemy is not the world or even Satan as the great accuser, but it is defined in Scripture that he has been completely defeated. But all through Scripture in the New Testament, it says the worst enemy that we have is me. It is my flesh. It is my complaining. It is my grumbling. It is the way I see life because I'm so conditioned and I'm determined to stay where I am. I am not seeking God's glory throughout all the earth. I am seeking to be relieved of all my problems. I am seeking to be relieved of all my anxiety and all my fear. That's the only thing that I want. And if I can do it without God, so be it. I just need it answered. But before he tells them what the Lord is going to do, and before they see what the Lord is going to do, he tells them, deal with yourself first. Deal with your own heart primarily. Stop blaming me, Moses. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming Egypt. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop blaming your children. Stop blaming the elders. Stop. Deal with your own heart first, because you are your own worst enemy when it comes to these things. Fear not. Deal with it. Stand firm. How? How are we to do this? Number two, see the salvation of the Lord. Watch what he is about to do. He will do his mighty work in your midst today. Moses says, fear not, just breathe. Stand firm. Just stand your ground. Don't run. Don't try to go this way or that way. Just stay right where you are and do not fear, and watch the Lord, what he's about to do in his mighty work. Number three, the mighty Egyptian army that you see today, as Moses goes through them and he says to the people, you see this mighty Egyptian army and all their chariots and all their officers and all the army that is there that have come to conquer us and kill us. Understand this, Israel. Today, this army that you see, you will never see them again. Today, the Lord will deal decisively in such a way, even though Israel cannot see it. Again, there's only a sea, and they're locked in, and there's Egypt right behind them. And Moses has the audacity to stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord in his work, and this mighty Egyptian army that you see today, you will never see them again. Number four, the Lord will fight for you. That is significant. Men, you don't need to draw your swords. You don't need to fear. Women, children, older men, you don't need to fear. You need just to watch, because the Lord is going to battle. Because this is a battle, what? Between Pharaoh and God himself. That's what really is going on here, folks. You think it's between Egypt and Israel, but I will tell you this, and this is what Moses knew from the Lord. This is between God and Pharaoh. We're out. They're going to fight it out. So what do we do? You have only to be silent. The screaming and the crying and crying out to the Lord and all of these things, stop. Stop. Stop complaining to one another. Elders, stop going to Moses and complaining. We should have never left Egypt. Stop. Just be quiet. Don't complain. I know it looks bad. In fact, it is bad. Yep, it's absolutely impossible. So is your first response just to complain and to cry and to have hopelessness because everything is going against you? And I'm going to die. What am I supposed to do? I've never had a sword run through me before. I felt a whip on my back, but never a sword piercing my heart or my liver. This is going to hurt. We're going to be killed, and my family's going to be annihilated. Yep, that's all true. So be quiet. We've never been through anything like Israel has been through. I complain. Listen, we complain about far, far, far less. I complain when I get a flat tire. Ugh. Now I got to get out and I got to change the tire. I complain about whatever it may be at my job. Now I complain about, and I just want my time to complain. And the very command of the Lord is this. The very command of the Lord is this. Shh. Be quiet. Go someplace, whatever you have to do. Don't open your mouth right now. That would be the worst thing for you and everybody around you. This is the Lord's battle. If Satan has put things in your way to trip you up, and there are circumstances, and by the way, remember this, please. Satan can do nothing without him seeking the permission of God in your life. Your flesh, you're responsible. You walk by faith. You deal with your fear. You see the salvation of the Lord. And I can honestly say this from Scripture, I don't care how bad it gets. Please, this is what the Lord is saying. And this is what Moses is saying to the people of Israel. Just be quiet. Watch. Watch what the Lord's going to do. Don't be afraid. God is actually, he's here for his own glory, and God is not going to be embarrassed by showing his own glory. So just be quiet and watch. Number three, the Lord will get the glory over Egypt, so go forward. Remember when he said in the beginning, go backward. In fact, you're to park yourself in front of an ocean. God is setting up, not Israel, he's setting up Egypt to finally and decisively deal with Egypt. But they can't see. The only thing you have to go on is to be quiet and trust the Lord and fear not. The Lord says, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. And he tells Moses to go out there. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it, and the people of Israel may go through on the sea and the dry ground. And I will harden the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And God is telling Moses what he's going to do. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host and chariots and horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, not Pharaoh, not them. I do things for my glory when I have gotten the glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. But notice what happened. He tells Moses, listen, this is what you are to do. This is what Egypt's going to do. I've set this whole thing up. This is between me and Pharaoh, this puny man. You watch what I do to him and all his minions, his little gods. You watch what I do. I will get my glory in this, and all of Israel will be the audience. But not only Israel, so will the unsaved in Egypt. They will all understand. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. So it was in front of them. Now this very angel of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, he goes from what was before them. Now he moved behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them. And now the pillar of cloud that was also the fire stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. There was a cloud, and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And the Lord tells the people of Israel, listen, move forward toward the ocean. Not to cower where they are. Not to fear where they are. Not to complain where they are. Not to cry out, oh my, it's all over. No, you had 10 plagues to see my glory. If I did those things, why do you think I will not do this thing? For my glory. So Moses, when you do it, you lift up your staff over the waters, and the people will go through on dry ground. Not a drop of moisture would they step on. When the Lord heaps the waters up, he tells Moses, there will not be any moisture in that ground. It will be like desert itself. It will be completely dry between those two heaps of water when you walk through. The Lord is literally going to make the Egyptians follow in the divided waters. And he repeats himself, they will know that I am the Lord, and I will have glory over them. And so as this angel of God in the pursuit in verses 21 through 29, the pursuit of God, God pursues Israel, but he's also pursuing Egypt in judgment. God during the night brings a strong east wind and made the sea in dry land. All night long this wind is going, and this water is being divided all night long. And then it was time for the people of Israel to move, and they go through, and they're walking through these heaps of water standing up. Can you imagine what the kids are saying? As the kids are going through, and they're looking at these walls of water, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, and they're walking on dry ground. There must have been some fear and trepidation. What if it just accidentally collapses? What if something goes wrong? I don't know about you, but I've seen ships in the midst of storms and tidal waves crashing over. It has got to be one of the scariest things I've ever seen. I would not want to be in their position, but in this position, there is a mound of water, tidal wave, as it were, standing on either side as they're walking all the way to Baal Zephon on the other side. And once Pharaoh decided in his heart, let's get in and go after them, he brings all his thousands of chariots. So it must have been vast pathway. And they all get in there, and his army gets in there. And the moment that they get in there and that Israel is on the other side, right in that moment, the angel of God and the cloud goes in their midst and causes confusion. What happened? It seems that their chariot wheels got clogged, and the Lord allowed just enough water to drip in on the ground to where it becomes mud. And what is the chariot's nemesis? Mud. Now they're stuck. Now they don't know what to do. And they finally come to the conclusion. Oh no! The Lord is fighting for Israel. We need to run. You should have thought of that in Egypt. But you were so, so bent on your own glory and your own lust. Now you are stuck. Moses gets to the other side and he lifts his staff. And the walls collapse of water, just collapse over them. Listen, killing the entire Egyptian army. Not one, including Pharaoh, was left. They were all done. Never again would this army pursue them. When Moses said that God, when he looked at Israel and he said, you need to understand this. This Egyptian army that you see today, you will never see them again. Watch. Your only job is to close your mouth and watch. And they did. And they got to the other side. And here's the conclusion. After the waters had closed in on around the entire Egyptian army, drowning them, crushing them, defeating them in every way, we see in verse 30 the conclusion. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians. What happened to them? They were dead on the seashore. Little kids are watching, adults are watching, and they're looking, and it's as if it's a sign to remember what God does to the mightiest armies in the world. And they too can just wash up on a seashore whenever God wants to. They too can be so completely defeated. There is no nation. How dare even America stand up and say, we are the mightiest nation in the world. No, you are not. You bow the knee to God. You bow the knee to the mightiest one because he can wipe out America in 2 seconds. Don't you ever think we're safe. Finally, we're safe because we become arrogant then and we become very filled with disdain and saying, look at the other nations and then look at us and see how mighty we are. In a second, God can wipe it all out. And we'll be crying, Lord. There comes a point when our arrogance stands away and we see there and we remember when we complained and we weren't quiet and we said we should have stayed in Egypt. And now what are you doing? You're looking at all the dead soldiers and chariots washing up on the shore there in Baal Zephon. Wow. Verse 31, there are last things here. Number one, Israel saw in verse 31 the great power of the Lord. How we have seen the great power of God. The impossibility of even my own salvation in Christ. We were not just sick in sin, but we were dead in the trespasses of sin. This was just getting better. It was an absolute resurrection of my own life unto eternal life. You saw the impossibility that even what Christ did, raising Lazarus, raising a daughter, healing the sick, doing all this thing. I saw the great power of the Lord. That's what the disciples and the apostles said. I saw the great power of the Lord. When it came to the resurrection of Christ, I saw the great power of the Lord. And even in your own life, when it seemed that things were just not good, we complained, we said, I need to be quiet before the Lord. And I was quiet long enough just to sit and watch, and I saw the great power of the Lord. This is what Israel's conclusion came to. Number two, they came to the conclusion, so the people feared the Lord. They went from fearing Egypt. Do you get that? I'm so afraid of Egypt. I'm so afraid of Egypt. I'm crying. I'm complaining. We should have stayed in Egypt. Now they go, it completely switches after they see the Red Sea experience and the swallowing of God swallows up the entire Egyptian army. Now the fear goes to the Lord. Some who are fearful and anxious in life, we react to everything. We must remember this. We get afraid of our own shadow. We're preconditioned in fear to think this way. And by the way, some have no fear when they should have fear. There is a healthy fear of the Lord and knowing his great and mighty power for his glory. Number three, and they came to the conclusion, and they believed in the Lord and his servant. They saw this in the plagues of Goshen. Now they see it in the Red Sea. They were trapped with the sword of Egypt at their throat. They saw God deliver them in the most miraculous way. Can I say this in conclusion? Many times we talk about perhaps there's sexual sin, perhaps too much pride, perhaps many different things. That is true. But my own sin of grumbling and complaining every time something happens to me, and by the way, it may be bad. No one's discounting that. In the conclusion, I was struck this week in my study, just be quiet before the Lord. Rest in him. Stand still and stand firm. And watch what he does and how he does it. How Christ went before his accusers. How did Jesus Christ go, the most perfect, sinless man in the world, and they were accusing him of everything in the world? How did he go when they accused him of everything? Silent as a lamb before his shearers. It's the foremost thing on your mind. The glory of God and all the earth. Is that the biggest thing that is on our minds? The glory of God in all the earth. And that I would be chosen as salt and light, an ambassador for Christ, the one who saved my soul, resurrected me, and gave me eternal life, the one who rose for me, the one who sits at the throne for me, the one in whom the Father says, now you are seated in Christ, the one who made me righteous, the one who sanctifies me in his holiness, the one who washes me and cleanses me. Will he also not deliver me from myself? In my own fears, in my own dangers, that this is a dangerous world. Will he also, you may kill me. But here's what the Bible says. But he will not condemn me. Because I sought his glory. I gave everything, my private life, my public life, my own heart, and my own mind, where everything begins. Oh God, show me your glory that is in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Let me not move. Let me not talk. Let me not do anything else but to speak when you tell me to speak. And in the midst of my fear, to be quiet and stand still and stand firm in the whole armor of God. May you grab a hold of my heart in this way. Let's pray. Father, again, we see so much. You are here. Not in a pillar of cloud or a cloud by fire. You are here because you put your very presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the very Shekinah glory dwelling in our bodies. You gave us your very word. You have done all things. May we stop and listen. May we not blame each other. May we not blame spiritual leaders. May we not blame you. May we not blame the conditions that we're in. May we look to you and say, do not set your minds on things of the earth, but on things that are in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Before we die, may we, like Stephen, stand up and say, I see Christ at the right hand of the Father. What a glorious vision, and what a vision of confidence and faith. May we give up everything that we need to, that we may follow you in Christ and say, all for your glory in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.